Father Thomas. Turn again to Ephesians chapter 3. And if you take a note of the title of this afternoon's message, you've probably already identified the verse that we'll be turning to. It's verse 15, where we read these wonderful words, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Thy word is truth. We ask as we come now to read and to consider Thy truth, that Thou wilt bless it to our understanding. Thou wilt undertake for us and encourage us in the things of the gospel, and to rejoice in the whole family in heaven and earth being named. Things we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. During the course of last week, I received a number of messages from home. The whole family circle is part of a group chat on one of the social networks, and they share bits of information and photographs and such. And last week, there was a number of photographs came in of a cousin's wedding. And of course all the family were there, aunts and uncles and cousins and such. And it reminded me very powerfully of perhaps one of the things that we miss most about living in Tasmania. And that's getting together with family on those special occasions. And every year we would have met at Christmas and New Year and Easter, birthday celebrations, wedding anniversaries, weddings and funerals, christenings and dedications. They were really just simply an excuse to get together with the family circle. And on some occasions it would have been the whole family. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, and all the rest gathering together. All coming together as one. And I was thinking back upon that. And at times there would have been four generations under one roof. Homes would have been crowded with hardly room for everyone to sit down. Typically food and laughter and children playing and adults talking and catching up. And it wasn't unknown for relatives who had moved away to arrange their holidays just so that they could be back in time for such gatherings. Of course, there was always so much to talk about and questions to ask and to catch up with how everyone was and how their families were going. And it is indeed a happy home that can see the whole family gathered into it. And yet family gatherings can at times be sorrowful things. It would be very strange indeed in a world such as ours that when families get together that they don't recognize some gaps that were there compared to previous years, and vacant seats that are no longer filled. I think the hymn writer expressed it well, change and decay and all around I see. Death takes its toll, and the empty seat leaves a space that no one else can fill. And those thoughts arise within us, no doubt, as we grow older, about certain faces that we no longer see and voices that we no longer hear. And those times of tearful remembrance. However, there is one great family to which I long for you all to belong to. It's a family that is despised by many and unknown by some. But it is a family of far more importance than any earthly family. And to belong to this particular family of which we're speaking entitles us to far greater privileges than if we were children of a king. And it's to that family that the Apostle Paul speaks in the book of Ephesians and speaks concerning the whole family in heaven and in earth. So I want to take a few moments to try and to describe this family and hopefully to recommend it to you, to tell you something about the amazing benefits that belong to being a member of this family. And I trust that before this service is through, that we will have ascertained whether or not that we are a member of this family, and if not, that we will seek membership of it. It is a family that will one day be without separation or sorrows or tears. So, what is this family that Paul is speaking of? The whole family in heaven and earth, that's named. What is this family? Of whom does it consist? Well, very simply, the family that Paul is speaking of consists of all real Christians, those who have the Spirit of God living within them. They're all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the saints of every age, the church, the body of Christ. It includes all of His faithful people. There are many terms used in the Bible to speak of it and describe it. The elect of God, the household of faith, the body of Christ, His bride, the living temple. We are the sheep of His pasture, the church of the firstborn. They're all really the same expression of the family of God. The family of God. That's the family that Paul has in mind here. And membership to the family of God does not depend upon our earthly connections. It's not a family membership that comes about by natural birth. It comes about by what the Bible calls the new birth. And so ministers can't give it to their congregations. Parents can't hand it on to their children. It's possible to be born in the godliest family in all of the land, and yet, while you might enjoy sweet gospel privileges, yet never belong yourself to the family of God. You see, to belong to the family of God, you need to be born again. No one but the Holy Spirit can make you a living member of this family. That's part of His special function. It's His prerogative to bring into the true church those who will be saved. Those who are born, according to John chapter 1, not of blood, or not by natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not by human decision, nor of the will of man. It's not in our power to give it, but born of God. Born of God. You want to know the reason that the Bible gives this name to every true Christian? Why they're called born of God? Because it's a birth that only God can give us. It's the new birth, the birth from above. And why does God call those whom He saves His family? Well, there are a number of reasons we could give here. We all have the same Heavenly Father. We are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're born again of one Spirit. We're sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. We've received that Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And when we think upon God, it's not in that cowering fear as we would a harsh judge that's ready to punish. We look up to the Lord with tender confidence as reconciled to a loving parent. And all that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find a Heavenly Father full of pity and love to even the littlest and the feeblest of His children. And when our Savior taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, that's more than just a mere form of prayer. It describes the heart of every true believer. We are part of the family of God. God is our Father. He's our Father by creation and by new creation, by new birth. Why else are we described as a family? Because we all rejoice in one name. We rejoice in one name. And that name is the name of the great head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way, I suppose, that a common family name can be a uniting link to the members of a clan or a family, so too does the name of the Lord Jesus tie together all his people in one family. And as members then of the outward visible churches, well, we've names to identify our churches. We have Presbyterian, Baptist, Anglican, and Methodist, and such names as a distinguishing classification. Well, far beyond that, all of the members of Christ's body, we rejoice in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so his name, it's our only hope. It's our only hope. And everyone that's truly part of this family will confess that Jesus Christ is all and all to them. Sweet to each and every one of them is the thought of the Savior's death on Calvary on their behalf. Sweet is the thought of the Savior's intercession at the right hand of God for them, of the prospect of his coming again to receive them unto himself. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that unites under one name. You might as well take the sun out of the sky and to take away the name of Jesus Christ from believers. His name doesn't mean very much to the world around us, but to those that believe, he is precious. He is full of comfort and hope and rest and peace. We have one Father, and we are united under one name. And I suppose, like many other families, there's a strong family resemblance that runs through the members of this family. Family resemblance. Just in the same way there can be a physical resemblance amongst brothers and sisters of a family, or even attributes and characteristics that are passed from generation to generation, so is there a spiritual resemblance amongst the family of God. There are certain things that mark. We hate sin and we love God. We rest our hope on Christ for salvation and have no confidence in ourselves. We endeavor to come out from among them and be separate from the ways of the world and set our affections on things above. We naturally turn to the same Bible as for the spiritual food that our souls require. We all go to the same throne of grace in prayer when it's needful to speak to God. We all live by the same rule, the Word of God, and strive to conform our lives daily to its precepts. We are indwelt by the same Spirit, and to a greater or lesser degree, we exhibit the fruit of that Spirit in our life. There's a family resemblance. There's a family likeness. That's one of the things that, at least to my own mind, gives strong evidence to the truth of Christianity. It's one of the greatest proof of the work of the Holy Spirit within the life of the church. You can take Christians that live in westernized countries and go and find other Christians in developing lands, and you'll have some that are highly educated and some that are barely able to read a letter or the alphabet. Some will be rich and some will be poor, some old and some young. And yet in spite of all of those differences, there can be a marvelous oneness of heart and character and love amongst them when they are focused upon the Savior. That was one of the great joys of coming to Tasmania and meeting with the believers here, to unite in joy in the same Christ that I worship on the other side of the world. Family resemblance. So this is the family that Paul is speaking of. But then he tells us something about their current position. He speaks about the whole family in heaven and in earth. You see, the family of God at present is divided into two parts. And each part has its own particular residence or dwelling place. Part of the family is already in heaven, and part of the family is still here upon the earth. And so there are presently two parts. And both parts are entirely separated from one another. Now they form one body in the sight of God, though they're resident in two different places, and their union is sure to take place one day. But at this present time, the body of Christ is in two places, and only two places. The body is either in heaven, or it's upon the earth. There's no middle ground, there's no third habitation, there's no place like purgatory or limbo, that false teaching that there's a house of purifying or probation for those that aren't quite there yet. So Paul said it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. So there are only two parts to this family, the part that is seen here upon earth and the part that is unseen that abides with God in heaven. So the members of this family, if they're not in heaven, they're upon the earth. Two parts and only two. Now, since some of God's family are already safe in heaven, the Bible tells us that they are at rest in that place that the Lord Jesus expressly called paradise. Remember, he said to the dying thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Those that are in the heaven of God are in paradise. They've finished their course, and they've fought their last battle, and they've completed all of their appointed work. They've carried their cross, and they've sailed through the waves and the storms of this troubled world, and have reached the harbour of rest. And as little as we know about them, we know that they are happy. They would not change places with us even if they could. They are not troubled any longer by sin or temptation. They have said goodbye forever to poverty and anxiety and pain and sickness and sorrow and tears. They are with Christ himself, who loved them and gave himself for them. They are in his company and they are happy indeed. They have nothing to fear in looking back to the past, and they have nothing to dread in looking forward for things to come. Someone said there's only three things to make their happiness complete. These three are the second coming of Christ in glory, the resurrection of their own bodies, and the gathering together of all Christ's people. There's family of God in heaven. Paul says there's family of God on the earth. And they're scattered everywhere in this old wicked world of ours. There's a few in one place and a few in another, and there's a few over here. They're found in all different places. And all are running the same race, doing a work for the Lord and fighting a good fight. And they're carrying their crosses, and they're striving against sin, and they're resisting the devil, and crucifying the flesh, and they're struggling against the world, and they're witnessing for Christ, and they're mourning over their old hearts, and they're hearing and reading and praying, however feebly, for the life of their souls. We're all inclined to think at times that there's no cross so heavy as our own, and no work so difficult, and no heart so hard. But every one of them is steadfast in their own way, and they're a wonder and a testimony to the world around them of the saving and keeping power of the Lord. And no matter how divided God's family may be at this present on earth, they are yet one in the eyes of God. You know, the part of God's family that are in heaven presently, they're not superior to those that are upon the earth. The difference between them is really only one of degree. Both parts of the family love the same Savior. They delight in the same perfect will of God. The only difference is the part on earth loves in imperfection and weakness, and we live by faith and not by sight, whereas those in heaven love without weakness, and love without doubt, and love without distraction, and walk by sight and not by faith. Both, however, the family of God, both are sanctified in the Father's sight. Now, those of us on earth are poor, weary pilgrims. We find often that the old sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what's contrary to the sinful nature, and we find ourselves even in conflict with our own selves. We don't do the things that we want to do, and we do the things that we ought not to do. Whereas the saints in heaven are delivered from all of those things, the world and the flesh and the devil. They're the spirits of just men made perfect, Paul said in Hebrews. And yet the wonderful thing is, they are both equally God's children. Both equally God's children. They're not superior, they're not better, they're just home before we are. Their fight is over, and ours is ongoing. They have set aside their armor for us. We must put our armor on every day and do battle for the Lord. They are soldiers triumphant already in heaven, where no enemy can hurt them and no fiery dart of the wicked one can reach them. Whereas we battle on until the Savior comes or calls for us. And both are eternally secure. The Savior loves His family members upon earth every bit as much as He loves those that are with Him already in heaven. You might as well try to pluck the stars out of the sky than to take even the most feeble of Christ's children out of His hand. We are His family, eternally secure in an everlasting covenant and ordered in all things. Yes, we still have our weaknesses of the flesh, and we still have smallness of faith, and we still have our doubts and our tears, but we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I love what the hymn writer said. He says, "More happy but not more secure, the glorified saints in heaven." They're not more secure than those upon earth. They're just already home. So what's the future prospects for the family of God in heaven and in earth? Well, what prospects there are. We can look around us at the world and view it with great uncertainty. We can't even truly predict what the weather's going to be like tomorrow, never mind anything else. How little we know of what awaits us in the future, and perhaps what a mercy it is that we don't know the sorrows and the trials that are coming our way, or that will be extended to our family in days to come. It's good, perhaps, that we don't know what a day may bring forth, and a far greater mercy that we don't know what will happen in the next year, 10 years, 20 years. Such foreknowledge of those things would destroy us, I think. It would certainly spoil any family gathering upon earth if we had some foretelling of what was going to happen to each and every one of them over the incoming days. But when it comes to the family of God, our prospects are very different. They are not uncertain, and they are always good, only good. So you see, our prospects are that the family of God will each and every one of them be safely brought home one day. Here on earth, the body is scattered, and tried and tossed about with storms and bowed down with troubles, but not one of them will perish. The weakest lamb will not be left to die in the wilderness of sin. There will be no one missing when the roll is called on that last day. When it comes to the supper of the Lamb and the table is set and the family is called, there will be no empty spaces. Every single one of them will make their way home. And in that day, we will find that we will all have our glorious bodies. When the Lord Jesus comes the second time, the dead saints will be raised and the living will be changed. We'll set aside our mortality, this body full of weakness and infirmities, and we'll be given a new body, like unto our Savior. And we'll not be vulnerable to sickness or pain. Indeed, the Lord Jesus said, Revelation 21 and verse 5, He said, Behold, I make all things new. We will have our glorified bodies in that day. And we'll be gathered together into one company. And it'll not matter where we have lived or where we died. It doesn't matter how much we've been separated from one another by time and space. Some may have lived alongside Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in tents in the wilderness. Another one will have been buried at sea, but one was laid to rest in a graveyard. It will make no difference. They'll be gathered from the north and the south and the east and the west, and we'll meet together in one happy assembly, never to part again. Earthly families come together only to say goodbye at the end of the night. But here's a meeting that will last for eternity. So it doesn't matter where we live, or where we die, or where we're planted, where we're put into the ground upon our death. One old commentator said that all graves are equally near to paradise. The only thing that truly matters is whether or not we are part of this family, and if we are, then we are sure to meet again. Then we'll be united in one mind and one thought concerning the Savior. You see, here there's many little things that we'll disagree about. There's things that are needful to salvation, that there's marvelous unity, but there's things that we speculate about. Points of religion, forms of worship, church government. Sadly, we disagree with other Christians about certain things. But on that day, there will be no disagreements. Our partial knowledge will become complete. Our dim vision will be ended forever. And all of the divisions and separations and misunderstandings and misinterpretations will all be gone. We'll be united in Christ. And at last, those years of strife and clashing will have ended, and perfect unity will have begun. And having entered into the Father's house, we enter into a place of provision and rest. Everlasting reward for the sons and daughters of the Lord. Not one will be forgotten. Everyone will have their place in the Father's house. This very smallest and weakest vessel of grace will have as much of the Lord's presence as the greatest. Of course, it's only folly to pretend to describe just what that glory will be and what that reward will be. And such a thing as this Bible speaks of, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, such things as God has prepared for those that love Him. But we know this, we will be satisfied. We will be satisfied. In His presence there is fullness of joy. That will be our eternal reward. an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is the family that Paul is speaking of. Divided and separated at this present time, but its prospects are sure and certain. So I want to ask you a question just in closing. Very simple question. Do you belong to this family? Are you part of the family of God? I'm not asking about your religious affiliations or what denominational badge you were. I'm not asking about the church you attend or whether your name is on a membership roll within it or not. I'm asking, do you belong to the family of God? Have you been born again of God's Spirit? Have you been adopted into His family? Are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as your elder brother, the one who has come to seek? If you do not yet belong to this family, then I invite you to come without delay. To come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. To make sure that your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that's the citizenship roll of heaven. That's the roll that will be taken on that great day to assure that every one of God's elect people are in their appointed place on that wonderful day. Will your name be called out? Is that place reserved in heaven for you? When the Savior comes, is He coming for you? I pray that your eyes will be open to see the great head of God's church, even Jesus Christ. To see Him as the Savior of sinners. To see how He loves His people. How He lived for them and died for them. How He rose again from the grave for them. How He has ascended to glory to prepare a place for them in the Father's house. How He's coming again to receive them unto Himself. This is the redemption that He offers to us, free and without price. Have you come to Him? Have you sought Him? Is His salvation now your possession? Are you part of God's family? To be part of God's family is to have a prospect of hope for heaven to come. For eternal blessings to be outside of this family. Means that in that day of the Savior's appearing, that rather than being brought to the Father's house and into bliss, you will stand before the great white throne of judgment. Your sins will be accounted for. And you'll hear the awful judgment of God, "Depart from me into that everlasting fire." That's the prospect that awaits those who are not part of God's family. So again, I implore you, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you and striving at your heart, that you do not resist and you do not turn Him away, but that you come at His prompting and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And make sure that you will be part of the family of God in heaven and in earth. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray, far beyond the voice of man, that the voice of Thy Holy Spirit will continue to speak, to give encouragement to Thy people, to know that their prospect is as bright as the promises of God Himself, and to warn those that are yet outside of Christ to flee from wrath which is to come, and to find rest and peace in the Savior of men. Father, speak on, we pray, and save precious souls for thy glory and for Thine honor's sake. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.